were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Come, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who righteous who don't need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a faraway country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, 'What are these things?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
I hope Cody's reading was familiar to you. That was our Bible reading this past week from Luke chapter 15. It was a familiar reading for me, Luke 15. I think for a lot of people, even people who aren't students of the Bible, they recognize at least some of Luke 15, like the parable of the prodigal, I think is familiar culturally and not just to Bible students. So I think I've been teaching from Luke 15 since I very first started preaching and thinking about that prodigal story and urging young people not to make the same mistake he did and things like that. And so I was concerned when we planned to read that last week that I would do what I sometimes do when I'm reading familiar places in the Bible. Do you do this too? I just sort of skim through it and think about things I've thought about before because it is a very familiar text to me. So because I knew of that tendency, I really tried to be intentional about reading with fresh eyes. And so to prepare for that, I went back and listened to a podcast I found that a friend of mine had done on the subject of Luke chapter 15. And so in that podcast, he urged those of us who were listening to read Luke 15 in a different way. He said, when you read the chapter, look for yourself in the characters in these stories. And when he said that, that really got my mind turning, because I must confess, when I read Luke 15, I don't usually look for myself. How about you? I mean, my first knee-jerk impulse is to look for other people. For example, when I read the parable of the prodigal son, I think about other people. I think about prodigals that I know and I'm concerned with. And I'm reading that story. That's kind of where my mind naturally goes. And even when I read about the grumblers early on and the older brother who grumbled, I don't tend to think about myself as a grumble. I tend to think about the grumblers I know. Do y'all know any grumblers? Because I do. And when I read Luke 15, those are the people that I think about. And so I really embraced the challenge and tried as we worked in that chapter to look for myself. And as I read it that way with fresh eyes, I made a startling discovery. I'm in there. I look like some of the people that I encounter in these stories, and so the lessons that they teach are lessons I think I needed to ponder more carefully. And so as I thought more and more about that, I thought that maybe it could be good for all of us to take on that challenge as we reflect on our reading last week. In fact, maybe we could read Luke 15 and 16 together so we could go back maybe and look at that familiar chapter with fresh eyes as we look for ourselves. I thought I'd share some ways I found myself, and maybe that will help you find yourself too in Luke 15. So let's start with this. As I read Luke 15, I found myself as I read about those people who lost stuff. The man who lost that sheep who was precious to him, and the woman who lost that valuable coin. And especially as I read about the father of the prodigal, folks, I could find myself in those characters because I've lost something too. Like the dad in that story, I've lost a son. I have a child who rebelled and chose a different path and is headed away from Jesus in the wrong direction. And so when his story is told, I will tell you that I can relate to that story. I could see myself in that father. And yet I imagine as I say that today that I'm not alone. I think probably people are saying in their hearts, yeah, buddy, we're right there with you. Oddly enough, I talked to the high school kids about this last Sunday night, about this very point. And I asked him, have you lost anyone? Not kids, obviously. They are kids. But have you lost anyone? It was really kind of humorous to watch him because I'll kind of pause for a minute. And then the hands started going up. Do you have anybody you love that's wandered? And then, you know, gradually more and more the hands went up. We discovered a lot of uncles, as it turned out. And I know that I'm talking to a crowd of people who've lost somebody. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've got prodigal children who are sleeping in today, not worshiping, and it just grates on your heart every time you think about it. Or maybe it's not your kids. Maybe you've got a parent who has abandoned the Lord, or someone in your extended family. Maybe we've got some more uncles in the crowd today who've abandoned Jesus. And I promise you, if you hang around God's people long enough, someone in your spiritual family is going to rebel and turn and walk away from Jesus. We've all, when we start thinking about it, brothers and sisters, we've all lost people that we've cared about who've done exactly what the prodigal did in this story. They've abandoned the father and they've gone off in the wrong direction. But here's the thing I want you to think with me about today. This isn't just about sharing our grief over our losses. There are lessons to be learned. And so I want to challenge you to think about this. Have we learned the lesson from our losses? So ponder that in the context of these three parables we find in Luke chapter 15. Why does Jesus tell these three stories? You can't really know the answer to that until you back up to the first couple of verses where he's receiving these sinners. And in verse 2, the Pharisees begin to grumble and criticize him because he's receiving these sinners. And the stories, I think, are meant to be told in order to help them understand. He's taking things they could understand, rather, to help them see what they were missing in their grumbling. He's using things that they could see the value in. They'd lost some money before, or maybe they'd lost a precious commodity like a sheep, or maybe some of them had rebellious children, things that they could relate to. Jesus wants them to see that so that they can understand how he feels about these people who are coming to him. In essence, what the parables are designed to say to the grumblers are, these are my children. And I care deeply for them. You see, he wanted them to see that too. They were missing that. If my experience with my wayward son has taught me anything, it has taught me how to care about lost people. I don't know that I really understood that like I did after I had a prodigal of my own. I mean to really be touched by their plight and to grieve over their predicament. And in verse 8 of chapter 15, when that woman is sweeping the house, desperately searching for that coin, I know that feeling, desperately searching for a way to get my prodigal to come back to the Lord. And then I tell you, when I get to the end of the story and I'm reading about the great banquet where the family comes together and celebrate. Those of you with wayward kids, are you longing for that day? We can all be back together again and things will be right. The challenge, brothers and sisters, is for me and you to feel that for every lost person. And if that is too great a challenge, perhaps, to at least recognize that God feels that way about every lost person. They are his kids, and they have wandered away, and he desperately wants them to come back home. And if we can get that feeling, perhaps it would move us to pursue them, like God would want them to be pursued. You know, over the last 5 or 6 years, I've had lots of conversations with parents who have prodigal kids. And sometimes they will complain a little bit and say, I wish that eldership, or I wish those friends, or I wish that church family would do more to rescue my kids. And I get that. But sometimes I wonder, brothers and sisters, if God would ask me and you the very same question. You're out there every day with my kids who have wandered. What are you doing to bring him back? The story reminds me that I need to care more, like I do for my own prodigal, and do more. I could find myself and the people in these stories who lost something. But that wasn't a good development, I have to tell you, because once you start looking for yourself, you start finding yourself in some uncomfortable places in chapter 15. And so if you're looking at Luke 15, you've got to think about those grumblers too. And as I thought about the grumblers, I thought I've probably been guilty of that too. It's a little hard to find ourselves in the grumblers, right? Because we read those first couple of verses where these people are griping about lost people finding their way to Jesus, and we think, oh, that's absurd. Who would ever feel that way? Well, sometimes more often than we realize. Can I give all of us a warning, brothers and sisters? This business of going out into the world and pursuing the prodigals and trying to reach the sin sick and bring them back home. Can I warn you this morning? That is messy, dirty work sometimes. People who leave Jesus can go really, really far down that road and end up in some really, really bad places. When I thought about this week, my mind immediately went to the church at Corinth. I mean, what a bizarre collection of people. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul sort of rehearses the past of some of the people that were part of that church family. Remember what he said there? Some of those people were idolaters. They had been in the pagan temple. Some of those people were homosexual. Some of those people were drunk. Some of those people were crooks. And maybe we should recognize that's going to be the case, because our boy in the story here in Luke 15, where did he end up? Where no Jewish boy should ever be. He ended up wanting to eat with the pigs. Boy, how do you get to that place? And that really stirred my mind, and I started thinking about some people that I know, people who are part of my church family. I know some Christians who were prostitutes. I know several who were ex-cons. Some who are registered sex offenders. People get in some pretty big messes. And to be candid with you folks, the process of trying to get out of that and come back to Jesus and begin walking with Him this whole new, different kind of way, that can be a difficult, complicated process. Our work with people in those places is a labor of love that requires patience and perseverance. And I got to tell you, I've encountered some disciples along the way who weren't really interested in dirtying their hands with those kinds of messes. Talk to some folks who are really concerned about church growth. Now, get them preach about that, evangelizing and seeing church grow and things about that. I've talked to some folks who really, really didn't like that kind of talk. And when they were honest about it, what they would say is, I am afraid if we do that, that's going to kind of mess up our quaint little church family that I like just the way it is. And frankly, I have no solace for people who feel that way. Because when you go out into the world and try to help people in messes, it is messy work, brothers and sisters. Problems and challenges and things that have to be fixed and figured out. But you know what the grumblers forget in that situation? That God loves people in messes, brothers and sisters. And He wants them to come home too. Sometimes we forget that this thing we do on the weekends, this isn't some kind of luxury resort getaway for disciples on the weekend. That is not what we are. We are a hospital treating the sin sick, and that's messy work. So we just need to make sure that our purposes always line up with Jesus. That's what's wrong in Luke 15. These grumblers, they didn't have their purposes lined up with Jesus. Now, as I thought about that, it gets a little easier to see myself in the grumblers, because sometimes I think we all struggle to sort of line ourselves up, line our will up with Jesus. That's the deeper issue here. And come on, we've all wrestled with that a little bit, haven't we? Maybe you've grumbled about the elders because they wouldn't cave to some demand that you had been making of them, because Jesus didn't call them to be weak guys who would cave to every person's selfish demand, but instead to be leaders who take into mind the needs of the whole flock. Done that? Or maybe I've grumbled because Jeff keeps preaching about this subject that really hits home with me and nudges me and tweaks me about some change I need to make. And I'm sort of resisting that and angry about that. And he does that because God called him to preach that way. And maybe I need to change. That's why I'm getting the nudge. See, that's where this work in Luke 15 started getting real uncomfortable. When I started finding myself in the places I didn't want to be and the people I don't want to be. How about me and you? Can we be with this crowd? Can we be the grumbler sometimes? And seeing that really started to stir my discomfort, because then I started And I started thinking about the prodigal. And realizing that I can identify with him too. Because like the prodigal, I've wandered. Again, I think he's kind of hard for us to find ourselves in. Because we look at his story and we say to ourselves, his story is not our story, right? I mean, he didn't just wander away. He wandered way far away, way off in a different country. And he had all kinds of wicked life. He's with the prostitutes. He is loose living, covered a lot of territory for this kid, right? And we say to ourselves, I have not been there. We say things to ourselves like, you know, I've gone to church my whole life. Even when I was in college, I behaved myself. And Mom and Dad didn't know, but I still do the right thing. And as I thought about that, I started thinking about the words of the brother, right? You remember what he said to his father down in verse 29? For so many years, I have been serving you and have never neglected a commandment of yours. I've kept all the rules, Dad. And he didn't even realize that he had wandered too and needed to be rescued. Maybe I haven't gone as far down the wrong road as someone else has gone, but I've been on that road. We all have. We've all spent some time away from Jesus. We've all chosen sin over the Savior. And because of that, we need to be rescued. And I would remind you that when we came to our senses, we had a gracious Father waiting for us, eager to receive us back. Wasn't that wonderful? The truth is, my story is his story. It's every man's story. And I think seeing that is so, so helpful to us in so many different ways. For example, understanding that about ourselves becomes the taproot from which humility grows. What keeps me humble in a world where maybe I do extraordinary things and have great accomplishments and great recognition? What keeps me humble in the face of that? The fact that I've been on this road too, that this is my story. You know, dads always told their sons growing up, right? Remember where you came from. Every disciple needs to remember where we came from. And the fact that there is a sense in which all of humanity is in the same boat. In fact, in the way that matters most, brothers and sisters, we are all in the same place. You know what David Banning is? A sinner by choice who desperately needs to be rescued by the blood of Jesus. In the way that matters most, that's it. How about you? And if that is true, how could I ever look at the trivial things of life and judge myself to be better or more important than anybody else? That's a mistake that the Pharisees are doing here. That's where all this goes wrong. Go back to the beginning of Luke 15, at the very start of this. Where did this get off the rails? It was with the Pharisees who looked at themselves and looked at those sinners and said, I'm better than them. When the truth of that was, before the eyes of God, they were in exactly the same place as these others who were coming to Jesus. They missed that. Let's make sure that we don't. The second reason it's useful for us to see this is it gives us a cause to celebrate ongoing. We can never forget the beginning of our story, because it reminds us how gracious God has been to us. In fact, I think it's remembering where we've come from that helps sort of even out life's ups and downs. I think about the end of chapter 15 when the prodigal is enjoying that banquet with his family, celebrating. Don't you imagine that one of the things that made that meal so extraordinary was his memory of the time with the pigs, right? He knew where he had been, which made where he was all the more extraordinary. You see that? When we know where we've come from, it makes this all the more extraordinary. I think it's what gives passion and life to worship. Talk about being filled up with a sense of the amazing things that the Creator has done for me. That's it. Lies in remembering the beginning of our story. And then a third reason I think the prodigal story is valuable to us is that it challenges me to imitate God's mercy. So I love the reunion picture in verse 20. Can we go back over that, even though Cody's already read it? In chapter 15 and verse 20, the text says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." I love that picture. You will understand that the description of this celebration in no way mitigates the son's sin. It does not say where he had been and what he had done was no big deal. That's not what the picture is about. What it does demonstrate is how eager the father was for reconciliation. Do you see that there? Come on, dads. If we had a boy like that and he showed up on the front doorstep, how tempting would it be to look at him and say, "I knew you'd be back. Let's hear it. Come on. I told you so. Knew this would happen," right? There's not any of that in this. Just a dad thrilled that his son had come back home. Now let me throw a challenge out in front of all of us this morning. When God says, "Forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you," I think we need to ponder that reunion picture. Because brothers and sisters, what God wants us to do in our relationships and struggles with each other is recreate that picture again and again and again. Now find yourself in the dad. That's the spirit that he wants us to have toward others. And I think it's easier to be of that kind of spirit when we have first put ourselves in the sandal of the prodigal. So I want to close by talking to the prodigals in the crowd this morning. Surely you are here. Surely somebody, maybe even unknown to anybody else, someone in this crowd has played the rebel. You've kind of turned your back on God and you've gone off to some other place, and maybe loose could best describe your living too. You've not been honoring God. Your will has not been aligned with Him. You've been away, maybe far away. In fact, maybe this morning you are with the pigs. You realize, I've gotten to about the lowest place that I can ever imagine being. Boy, if y'all knew what I'd done, it's such a mess. And what that does is it makes us say to ourselves, you know, the Father would not want me back. I am stunned when people say that. But I hear it from wayward folks who just said, "Oh, David, if you knew the kinds of things that I had done, the kind of life I would live, you would know. You know, you guys are all good, but God would not want me." And I don't know what else to say about that except that you're just wrong about it. You want to know the truth? What God wants this morning to recreate that picture with you. His arms are opened, and with tear-stained eyes, he eagerly waits for you to say, okay, today I'll come home. He wants your choice to break out this awesome celebration in heaven. He wants to recreate this picture, and your choice can help him do it. So if you need to come back because you've been away, or for the very first time, choose to come out of sin and serve him, he waits for your choice and hopes you'll make the right one. If you need to respond, you make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing together.